Let's turn back to the third chapter of Ephesians. Now, Paul came to Ephesus from Corinth, and his first stay there was very brief, just a very short time he stayed in Ephesus. But he came back again, and he stayed there about 2 or 3 years preaching to these people. And they were very special people to him. In fact, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 20, that great sermon, farewell sermon, that he preached in Acts chapter 20 was preached to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church from Ephesus. He'd been there 2 or 3 years preaching to them, and they were very well known to him and very precious to him. And verse 18 says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was preached, and you're familiar with that sermon. That was preached to the elders at Ephesus. Now this book of Ephesians, this epistle, was written by Paul from Rome when he was in prison. And when I was reading chapter 3, several words caught my attention, words that were to Paul of the greatest importance, but words which are largely unknown to religious people in this day. And I want to point out 7, 8, or 9, or 10, whatever we have time for, in chapter 3, of these words that to Paul were very important and very meaningful, but to the most religionists today, and to you, you're familiar with them, but most people are not. In verse 1, Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, men don't understand these words. They understand when Paul calls himself an apostle. They understand when Paul and Peter say that we too are elders in the church, or when Paul says, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, or even a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a prisoner of Christ? I'm a prisoner of Christ? What's he saying here? Now, he was in prison by the will of the Jews. They put him there. He was in prison by the will of the Roman officials and authorities. But he didn't consider himself to be their prisoner at all. He didn't consider himself to be under their authority at all. He was, but he wasn't. Behind all that happened to Paul, he declares, is the sovereign will of his God. So I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I'm not a prisoner of the Jews. I'm here in prison by the sovereign will of my Lord. I'm where he wills for me to be, doing what he wills for me to do. That's what he's saying here. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the reason that I mention this in this fashion is because he uses this term 5 times in his epistle. 5 times. Look it up in the concordance. 5 times he said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. and all of the servants of God, true servants of God, true people of God, who are really in subjection to Him, will be able to say someday what Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased, but I'm content where I am because I'm there by His will. I'm there by His will. I'm where He wills me to be. I'm doing what He wills me to do for His glory and for the good of His elect. Notice the last three words of that first verse. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner, for you Gentiles. I'm in prison for you Gentiles. Now let me show you that over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. All of this that happened to him and took place for a reason, known only to God, for purpose, the design of our Heavenly Father. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble as an evildoer. That's what they call me, an evildoer. Even unto bonds, even unto prison, fetters, chains. But the Word of God's not bound. You can bind the servant, but not the Word. You can bind the minister, but not the message. Therefore, I endure all things, even imprisonment, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So that's the first word that is uncommon today, rare, but very common with the Apostle Paul. Five times he uses, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now verse 2, he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to for you, the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Now, what does the word dispensation mean? It's used in the Bible frequently. What is a dispensation? Well, in this regard, it is an assignment. It is an assignment. It is a stewardship. You have heard of my assignment. You have heard of the stewardship that God gave me, God which is given to me, of the grace of God. God gave me a particular stewardship. Let's read about it in Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Here's a clear declaration of it. All believers are stewards of the grace of God. Now, about the only time that today's churches and pastors and preachers use stewardship is with regard to money. There's stewardship Sunday and stewardship messages. And what they're doing is raising money. But that's not what Paul's talking about at all. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I, Lord, am here is in italics, behold, I, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of thy about this man, how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And even here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, now listen, here's Paul's stewardship, his assignment. Go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, a certain people, the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. And I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. That's Paul's stewardship, his assignment, preach the gospel to the Gentile. God gave him that task, that assignment. Now, here, when back to Acts 20, when he was talking to those elders at Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus, let me show you how he closes that message. His final words in that message to those elders. In Acts 20, verse 22. And now, I'll stop there at 21. Verse 22 says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait for me, abide me as they wait for me. But now listen, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, my dispensation, my assignment, finish my course, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. That's what he said over there. He said, the dispensation that God gave me to you. He assigned me this particular stewardship and task for your sake. And I received this of the Lord, and I'm going to finish this ministry testifying the gospel of the grace of God. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he wrote to young Timothy, his friend and son in the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says this about this stewardship, this dispensation. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Now, I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured on the altar as a drink offering, not part of the atonement, but a thanks offering. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my dispensation. I finished my work, my course, and my assignment. I've kept the faith. That's what he said. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Now back to our text. You have heard of the dispensation, of the assignment God gave me, of the stewardship of the grace of God which he gave to me. Now that's our stewardship. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Let me show you another scripture having to do with this assignment, stewardship that God gives to his people. 1 Corinthians 4. What's required of a steward? What's the chief requirement of a steward? Chief requirement. All right, verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. If a man, let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and the stewards of the mysteries of God. There's a sense in which we're stewards of everything we possess. If they want to handle it only with money, that's their business, but that's not what it talks about. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the grace of God. Stewards of the Word of God. That's our assignment. And here's the chief requirement. Moreover, it's required in a steward, in stewards, that a man be found faithful. That's the reason Paul could say, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've been faithful. Finished my course. Am I a steward? You might ask. Well, turn to 1 Peter 4. Am I a steward? Most assuredly. All believers are stewards. All believers are not faithful stewards. All believers are not good stewards. All believers are not persevering stewards, but they ought to be. We're stewards of the grace of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Now the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. and watch unto prayer. And above all, friends, have fervent love among yourselves. The love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This is the work of a steward. I say all believers are not good stewards. This is the work of a steward. Love one another, hospitality without grudging. As every man hath received the gift of knowledge, gift of understanding, gift of grace, gift of faith, even so, minister the same to one another. If God's given you a gift of grace, it'll flow out of you to somebody else. And I'm to love others as he loved me. I'm to share, exhort one another, encourage one another, help one another, fellowship with one another, reach out to one another. Why? Because we love each other. And that's what he's saying right here. Charity, above all things, verse 8, have fervent love among yourselves. Love covers a multitude. So use hospitality to one another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold, multitudes of grace. Oh, how God's blessed you today. A steward of the grace of God. You are. Not just this preacher, not just these elders, not just me in the pulpit. Everybody out here is a steward of the grace of God, because everybody out here has received gift after gift after gift after gift of the grace of God. And you, that man's got the wrong idea, just to pull into a shell and ignore people and not worship and take part and let others see Christ and his grace in us. Encourage others. All right, everybody's a steward. It's required of a steward that he be faithful. He's a steward of the manifold grace of God, if he knows the grace of God. Here's another word he uses in verse 3, how that by revelation, he made known unto them the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, revelation. Spurgeon declared that this is one of the words that's most offensive in the gospel message, revelation. One of the words that's most offensive. One of the words that is a great offense to natural men. What are those words? Well, here, one is, and you call a man a sinner. It offends his dignity. When you discount his good works, natural man, it offends his righteousness, his morality. You discount his good works. When you talk about an effectual atonement of free grace, it offends his pride. But when you shut him up, and here's the word. When you shut him up to revelation, it offends his wisdom. He thinks that he knows. Scripture said when a man thinks he knows not as he ought to know. Remember, fill me with this. Man thinks he knows. He doesn't know anything as he ought to. If a man thinks he knows by nature, by his natural wisdom, by his natural understanding, by his cleverness, if he thinks he knows not as he ought to know. God, Paul, didn't hesitate for a moment to say that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That's the way I received it. Like Brother Donnie Bell says, till God opened my mind and opened my heart, I was dumb as a box of rocks. Didn't know God. Now here's some scripture on that. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The gospel is a revelation. The truth of God is a revelation. It's revealed. And that's the only way a man or woman will receive it, a revelation. Here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, and I imagine he lifted his eyes to heaven like he did in John 17, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise, from the clever, from the intellectual, from the prudent, and thou hast revealed them, these things. What things? The things of Christ, the things of God, the things of grace, the things of heaven, the things of the covenant, the things of salvation. Thou hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Try Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 13. Listen to the Lord Jesus here. Revelation. That's what Paul says. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. By revelation. Matthew 16, verse 25. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Or they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Now these men that he's talking about, whom do men say that I am, they were the rulers in the temple. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the intellectuals, the educated, the worldly wise, the popular, the powerful, the rich, those are men. Now he turns to these disciples, one of whom was a fisherman, one of whom was a tax collector, two who were in business with their daddy in fishing, Peter, James, and John, different ones. He turned to these disciples, and he said, but whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, the fisherman, answered and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And our Lord answered and said, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father revealed that to you. And that's the only way a man or a woman, regardless of position, power, possessions, popularity, or whatever, is going to know who he is by revelation. That's just so. One other scripture, 1 Corinthians 2. By revelation, by God revealing to the heart. He resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Passes by the hard heart. And he reveals his gospel to whom he will. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes, kings, leaders, rulers of this world knew. Well, had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, but he was in the world knew him not. But as it is written over in Isaiah, the natural eye hath not seen, the natural ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of the natural man, the things God Almighty in his covenant of mercy has prepared for them that love him. But, well, how do you know them? God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're confusing to him. They're foolishness to him. He's ashamed of them. They're offensive to him. Neither can he know them. He just can't know them. They're spiritually understood. I try. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. And it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that's taught of God, mysteriously, supernaturally, privately, in the heart, taught of God, you come to me. You come to me. You'll never leave me. You come to me. You'll never be ashamed of that gospel. You'll crave the word. You'll desire the word. You'll thirst for the word. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for knowledge. Oh, that I may know Christ, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may attain by all means to the resurrection of the dead. My pursuit, my one object, my one goal is to win Christ and be found in him. That's not known in this day. We learn a doctrine, we argue doctrine, we learn a creed, get a position, make a profession, join a church. But Paul says, by revelation, by divine, powerful, Holy Spirit revelation, he made known unto me. What? A mystery. That's another word people don't use in reference to the gospel today. Look at these two verses, 3 and 4. By revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Mystery. I wrote that to you in a few words. Verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand. And this is the only way you can understand. My knowledge of the mystery of Christ. The Bible uses this word so often in reference to the person and work of Christ. Mystery. I hear people say, well, maybe you can put it in words that they can understand. I've heard preachers say, well, I preach so the little child could understand. There's no man going to understand anything about the mysteries of God apart from the Spirit of God revealing it. It's a mystery. Now, you listen to how many times it's used. Take your Bibles and turn to these scriptures. You need, that's the thing about taking the Word of God with you. You need to read it. You need to see it. I don't like computers. I don't like for people to bring things to church. You punch a button and it flashes up. I like to hear the rippling of the pages of God's Word. Hold the Word in your hand. The Word of God. Take the Word of God. Bring it. Take it, open it, read it. You need to see it right there. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, listen. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. You see that? Look at it. Keep looking at it. He made known unto us the mystery of his will. His will, not my will, your will, free will, his will. He made known to me the mystery of his will. Made it known to me by revelation. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 19. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Pray for me. That's what he's saying here in verse 19. Verse 18, pray in all ways with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Pray for me that, listen, that utterance might be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Oh, I thought if I knew the gospel. The only people who know the gospel are the people who believe the gospel, who are saved by the gospel, who are redeemed by the gospel, to whom God has revealed the gospel. Nobody else knows the gospel. They can use that word, but they don't know the mystery of the gospel. mystery of the gospel. How God can be just and justified. His eternal purpose, his eternal covenant. The mystery of, well, take this. Now turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 25. Listen to this. There's Colossians 1, 25. Well, I made a minister according to the stewardship, the assignment of God, which is given to me for you, to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is revealed, is manifested to his saints, to nobody else but his saints. To whom, those saints, that God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, in you, in you. That's the hope of glory. It's the only hope of glory, Christ in you. That's a mystery. How could Christ be in me? That's a mystery. Mystery. 1 Timothy 3, listen. 1 Timothy 3, mysteries are only revealed. A mystery is not a mystery if you know it. That's right. A mystery, it's not, you don't call it a mystery if everybody knows it. Not a mystery. That's what this world has. Everybody knows God. Everybody knows gospel. Everybody knows Jesus died on the cross. Everybody knows it. No, it's a mystery. It's been hid from generations. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 3. Without controversy, without debate, glory is the mystery of godliness. Mystery. Number one, Christ, God, was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. Well, we know who he is. He's a carpenter. We know his mama. We know his brothers and sisters. How's this man say he's God? Well, you knew before Abraham was, you were. You're not 50 years old. That's a mystery. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles. That's a mystery. Believed on in the world. Did you know faith is a mystery? But I'll believe on Jesus anytime I want to. No, you won't either. Faith's a mystery. Nobody understands faith except the man's got it. That's right. And he doesn't understand. He just knows he believes. He just knows. I just know I was blind and a man named Jesus gave me sight. I know that. A mystery. Received up into glory. A man received up into glory. That's a mystery. And Ephesians 5, I want to show you this one. Talked about husbands and wives. And it says in Ephesians 5, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved his church. Gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 32, look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. You know, me and have been arguing for years about the true church. Church of Christ said they're the church. Baptists said they're the church. This, that, said they're the church. They just wrangle and wrangle all the time, and they miss the mystery. The mystery is not your doctrine, it's not your ordinances, it's not your duties and your government. It's that there's a relationship between you and the Son of God. That's the same relationship between a man and his wife. They're one flesh, one body. That he loves you. You're married to him. You're his heir, joint heir with Christ. And you live forever with him and reign with him, the King of Kings. And you're his bride. That's a mystery. That's not something to argue about. That's something to rejoice in. My wife and I don't sit around and argue about who's boss and who's supposed to do this and who's supposed to do that. We're so thankful for one another. We love each other. I'd make it without her. But my Lord, I tell you, I've just run dry on all this arguing about who's doing the right thing. You got to know, if you know him, you know the right thing. That's right. If you're one with him, man, it's the mystery. And when a man discovers by God's grace a revelation of the mystery, I tell you, he just quits arguing about it. I tell you one thing, the name on that door out there doesn't make me the bride of Christ. What made me the bride of Christ is he chose me and you and married us, and we're his. That's right. Which in verse 5 says, in other ages, this mystery was not known to the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery in other ages was not known to the sons of man, as it's now revealed to his apostles and his prophets by his Spirit, and from them to us. We're reading here. Well, they knew God. Now listen to me. Abraham wrote of me. Let's go back further than that. Abel brought a sacrifice of blood. God had respect to his sacrifice. He believed God. His brother Cain didn't believe God. He didn't believe God. Abel did. And Abel now speaketh. His blood speaks from the ground. His blood is a witness that he believed God. Enoch believed God. He walked with God. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He believed God. Enoch walked in the light of God's word, the light, all the light he had, the promise of God. He believed it. He's saved. Abraham, Saul, my day, Christ said. He walked in faith. He believed God. Moses wrote of me. David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. I don't know how much doctrine Moses knew about the things we know so much about today, the apostles, God, because this mystery was not known to the sons of men, as it's now revealed. God spoke to them by the prophets. He speaks to us by Son. Got a greater witness. Greater revelation. Greater understanding. Well, how will they say? They believe God. And that's the only way you're going to be saved. It's believe God. But believe the revelation. Believe what you know. What you've been taught. And Christ is the essence and core and center of what we've been taught. That's right. We believe him. And here's a mystery also, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Partakers of the promise. Verse 6. That's another word, the promise in Christ of the gospel. By the gospel, the promise. I'm going to give you a couple more words and quit. What promise is this? Well, turn to Titus. Chapter 1. Abraham's faith was based on the promise. He staggered not at the promise of God, but strong in faith. He was persuaded what God had promised, he was able to do. And here, listen, Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Here's the promise. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me, according to the commandment of God my Savior. This promise, whose promise? God's promise. Where is it vested? In Christ. When did he promise it? Before the world began. His promise of life. I have the same promise Abraham had. God promised him life in Christ. Promised me life in Christ. We're partakers of that promise. Partakers. But I want to give you one more word and then I close. That's the word minister. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister. Now, the minister and the ministry is not a vocation. It's not a job. It's not a profession. It's a call. It's a call. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. And while you're turning there, 1 Timothy 1, 11, while you're turning there, let me remind you of a scripture in Acts 13 where God spoke to the church at Antioch. And he said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. I've called them to a work. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, or the gospel of the glory of God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He enabled me. He counted me faithful, and he put me in the ministry. He put me, literally put me in the ministry. And then, of course, back to our Ephesians 3, right across there in chapter 4, we have this scripture. Now, verse 8 of Ephesians 4, that he ascended. What is it but that he also descended? First into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascendeth up, far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, not all, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So to speak for God, to discern the will and way of God, to lead, oversee the church, is a gift which God gives by the effectual work of his Spirit to men whom he calls. That's what he says in verse 7 of our text, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. This call and these gifts of the ministry are given by God by the effectual working of his power. That's verse 8. Will that make a man proud? Will it lift him up with pride? No, sir. It will not. Paul says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. I don't merit it, deserve it, earn it. He said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. But unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace. It's a grace given. It's not learned. It's not acquired at a seminary. It's given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, unspeakable riches of Christ. Now here's the chief work of the ministry. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. When you say all men, will everybody in the world see this? No. It's the same, saying all men is the same as when Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to me. What lifting up is his crucifixion. Lifting him up in the gospel. Lifting him up in the message. But he's not going to draw all people of the world to himself. He's going to draw all his elect. Men of all nations, tribes, kindreds, tongues, and heaven. Men chosen of God. I'll draw all of them to me. That God gives. All that my Father gives will come to me. And we've been called